Encourage you. Get to know Mike. Encourage him. Pray for him, and welcome him into your home, into your heart, as he just learns what it is just to walk with God here. Do you know Sunday mornings? There's just so much happening in the life of the church. It's good news. But it also means that sometimes you get up here and you're sitting there thinking there's an array of stuff coming at you from different directions. And I've realized 14th of October, there's a men's breakfast. Never said anything about it, but it's on. Kevin Allison's there. 8th of October, there's a women's conference. Never said anything about it, but Cam Dornan's got tickets for it. She's desperate to sell you tickets for it if you're female. And you can go along. But also, in the weekend of Saturday the 4th into Sunday 5th, we've got our own Bible conference here. And Alan Susan are down the front. We really want to give that a big push, broader than ourselves, into many of our partner churches. Liam Garvey's coming through from Charlotte Chapel in Edinburgh on the Saturday. We're going to be looking at the five solas of the Reformation, celebrating 500 years since the Reformation. It's going to be an incredible weekend. Our own Alan Stirling, I've been shy about it. I'm looking forward to actually introducing Alan. Alan's an excellent teacher, a great Bible teacher. And, Alan's going to be kick-starting our conference this year on the Saturday, and that's right, the Saturday morning. Liam's going to be giving us two sessions, and Thomas and I are going to be doing two sessions on the Sunday. We're going to have some lunch together on the Sunday and just keep going and not have an evening service that weekend. It's going to be a great weekend. And the only ticket you need to buy is for the Saturday, because it's £5 and that covers your lunch, and it also lets us bless Liam as he comes to minister to us. I'd encourage you to get your tickets for that. They'll happily tell you lots more about it. We'll cut space in one of our services to focus on that. And also on Wednesday, Life Explored starts, and Thomas and Gillian are leading that. There should be a video about that showing at the end, and encourage you not just to come along, but to bring someone with you and to enter into all of that. I'm looking at the clock, and this is good. I think it says something like 4:30, which is great. Oh, no, it doesn't. Right. I just thought I could preach for as long as I like there, but no, I'm not going to. John chapter 5. Let's turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, just the way it was at the time. John chapter 5, we're going to pick up a reading. Last Sunday, we were looking at the healing of the man at the pool called Bethesda with the five porticos. And that incredible question, do you want to be made whole? And for so many people, in actual fact, the last thing they want is for Christ to transform them, because they want to hold on to the little sacred things that they think their identity is wrapped up with. But in actual fact, their identity can only be in Christ. And so we pick up the reading at the tail end of that. Let's just take it from verse 16, and we'll read in from there. So John chapter 5. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that even now as we look into that word, that you would speak in powerful ways into all of our hearts and into all of our lives, and that you would enable us each one to walk in the light of all that you have revealed to us in that word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last Sunday morning, as we were looking into John's Gospel, we found Jesus at the pool at Bethesda. We found him healing the man. We found the uncertainty of that man's life, because even after he'd been healed and restored by Jesus, he did not know that it was Jesus. And when he discovered it was Jesus, the first thing he did was tell the authorities that it was Jesus who had healed him. And of course, we met those Israelite leaders whose response to the man who had been healed after being paralyzed for 38 years was not one of wonder and amazement, but in actual fact had the incredible words, "Who said you could carry that mat?" Now, it's staggering, isn't it? 38 years an invalid, raised from his mat by Jesus, and the religious leaders are concerned about the law breaking. Who said you could carry that mat? Of course, the religious leaders here, we're going to begin from this point in John's Gospel as John shows us the life of Christ. And remember why John shows us the life of Christ. John tells us all of these things that we might believe. And so John shows us that from that day on, the religious leaders were looking for a way in which they might kill him. And there were two things that were going on here. One, he'd encouraged this man to break the Sabbath. But the other, so there's a Sabbath controversy. But the other, in actual fact, was that Jesus was displaying and being very honest and very forthright and very upfront and very straight about the attributes of his deity. Because when he turned and said, my Father and I are one, I can do nothing except what I see the Father do, they're listening to that and going, this is staggering. He's claiming to be equal with God. And so right away, they find themselves wrapped up in the controversy around Christ. He's rewriting, it seems, in their eyes, to the Sabbath. Let me tell you, he was never rewriting anything about the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. And he knows how to get a heart and a place where this day set aside for the glory of God can truly magnify God. And you don't magnify God by ticking off the list of things you've done. You magnify God by entering into the relationship he's inviting you to. And so the reality is that Jesus is really kind of laying out his stall. And as Russell was saying with the children, he speaks about his unity with God the Father. Of course, the difference here is the Father and Son are one, just as the Father and Son and Holy Spirit are one. One God in three persons. And so we see them in everything. We see God in everything. working out the perfect plan of the Godhead. Now, this was one of those little passages that caused C.S. Lewis to say his oft-quoted little phrase, you know, either Jesus is a madman or he is who he says he is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, God incarnate, God amongst us, God working out his plan and his purpose. And we see that. The Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That's a bold claim to make. Jesus demonstrates that he's Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus demonstrates the attributes of his deity. And as he begins to speak, there are two things which you cannot separate from God. And Jesus claims them for himself. Now, we were singing that beautiful song, Hear Heaven's, you know, anthems. Right? They're thunderous anthems. Is the phrase that comes together. Their thunderous anthems bring. Jesus here, in what he says, is bringing us a thunderous anthem from heaven. That's what he's doing. Because when he turns round and he speaks to those that are there, and he begins to unpack the unity which is indivisible between God the Father and Christ the Son, he's basically just declaring God as he is. You see, the truth is that you and I can never know anything about God. We are incapable of discovering anything about God on our own, by our own merit, with the limited capacity of our academic ability. You and I can only know about God as God makes himself known to us. God needs to show us who he is. God needs to declare who he is. And that's exactly what God is doing in Christ. And that's why this is a thunderous anthem. It's God in Christ saying, this is who I am. And what he's saying is that all the eternal counsel, all the eternal plan of the sovereign God is being displayed, is being demonstrated, is being outworked in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the two attributes of deity that he shows us are that he talks about the fact that it's Jesus who is the one who will raise the dead, and it is Jesus who is the one who will judge the world. Now think about that. You know, that's a God thing, right? Raising the dead, judging the world, right? Even those that don't yet bow the knee to Jesus Christ, if they've got some idea of a deity, they kind of think, you know, one day I'm going to be raised up to stand before him. And you are. That's a good idea. Even if you're not a believer, hold on to that idea. There is a God, and one day you will meet him. The question is, will you meet him as his friend, or will you meet him as his enemy? Because the reality is, you're going to meet him, right? You know, so it's good to hold on to that thought if that's your starting point. You know, you may not be a friend of Christ yet, but you realize that the action of God is that if he's the author of all this, if he's the creator of all this, then he's the only one that can raise the dead, and he's the only one that can call us to account. And so the reality is that Jesus says that, you know, I'm going to be the one that raises the dead, and I'm going to be the one that judges the world. Now, remember, John is writing, and he's writing historical fact. He's an eyewitness. He can verify everything that he says, and he's writing in order that we might believe. And Jesus is speaking, and John is writing down what Jesus says, and Jesus is declaring the attributes of his deity, and he's saying, I'm the one that's going to raise the dead, and I'm the one that's going to judge the world. Now, you and I ought immediately to have our hearts and our minds and our whole being awakened to that. That's why it's a thunderous anthem. If Jesus is the one that can raise the dead, then I kind of want to know Jesus, right? And if Jesus is the one that can judge the world, and in his judgment, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, the good from the bad, you know, the saved sinners, because that's the best that we are, from those who are still sinners, unsaved sinners, right? You know, sometimes we've been Christians for a little while and we think we're pretty special. You know, you will never be any more than a saved sinner, right? But hallelujah, you're a saved sinner. It's a good standing, right? I'm comfortable with that standing of being a saved sinner. So here is Jesus, and he says, I'm the one that's going to raise the dead, and I'm the one that's going to judge the world. These are attributes of deity, my friend. Now, Jesus, in actual fact, a few chapters from now, shows us that he wasn't just whistling in the wind. Because you know it well, because you can turn to John chapter 11. And when you get to John chapter 11, you'll find that Lazarus, his good friend, Mary and Martha's brother, dies. And you know, they were convinced that if Jesus had been there, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus says those words that we often speak at funeral services, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, you know, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And of course, Jesus in John chapter, we'll come to this eventually in our studies in John, but Jesus in John chapter 11 stands, you know, at the grave of Lazarus. And you know, I want to tell you something. I've said this before, but every time I read that passage, I can't help myself, right? I am so glad that Jesus, when he stood at the cemetery where Lazarus was buried, just was very specific and said, Lazarus, come out. Because if Jesus forgot to put Lazarus and just said, come out, everyone that was dead in there would have got up. You know, Michael Jackson's Thriller would have looked tame, right? You know, because basically if Jesus had just simply said, come out, his authority as Son of God, as Lord of everything, the one who's got power over life and death itself, is on display. But he's specific, and he says, Lazarus, come out. And he's specific, and he says, Lazarus. And when he says Lazarus, it is only Lazarus that is raised from the dead. It is only Lazarus that comes out. And so Jesus, in his teaching here, turns around and says, you know, I'm the one that's going to raise the dead. And on the last day, when all those who have died are raised for the final judgment, that'll be the work of Jesus Christ. And the separation of those who have put their trust in him from those who haven't put their trust in him. That's all it means when it talks about sheep and goats. You know, the Bible is, at one level, the Bible's so simple. It says there are two ways to live. You can be a follower of Jesus or you can be an enemy of Jesus. You can be a friend of God or you can be an enemy of God. You can be wholeheartedly committed to him or you can be wholeheartedly uncommitted to him. There's only two ways to live. And Jesus says that on that last day, it's him who's able to look into the hearts of people and say, here is a true child of God. And let me tell you, his judgment will be right. His judgment will be right. Some people get really worried about it. They go through life thinking, am I going to get that last day and he's going to look into me and it's like, not kicked out, didn't make it. His judgment will be right. He knows your heart. He knows you better than you know yourself. We still want to have the tick list, the things we've done, the things we've not done. You know, somehow will God weigh it all up in the balance and I'll just outweigh it. That's not how it works. This is a gift of grace. This is the free gift of God's grace in Christ. But those who are in Christ will be open to the fullness of the Spirit and obedience to the Word and to walk in his way. It's a seal, it's a guarantee. You don't need to worry about these things. In actual fact, we'll discover it's in the teaching of Jesus in their passage. But in actual fact, you know, we'll be judged the right, raised to be with him. You ever wonder, you know, sometimes we get, you know, a wee bit kind of neck us in a twist about doing good things. God's people should do good things because they are God's people. God does good things. We don't do good things because that will put us in a good relationship with God. Kind of like that family resemblance. You know, Bethany and Joshua, forgive me for that one, Bethany, but Bethany and Joshua will become good and great people because they've been brought up seeing what it is to do good and great things. That's the hope, that's the prayer. But those who are part of the family of God take on that Christ-likeness, begin to do what God has called them and by the Spirit enables them to be. Attributes of deity, raising the dead, judging the world. But here's the beauty. Jesus, I said this a couple of weeks back, Jesus uses the little phrase, truly, truly. Whenever Jesus uses that phrase, truly, truly, it's a double emphasis. What he wants to do is he wants to draw our attention to it. Three times in that passage, he says, truly, truly, double emphasis. And when you read that about Jesus, you want to pay attention to it. When you read that about Jesus, you want to sit up and notice it. First one comes there at verse 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. My friend, there is the perfect unity of the Godhead. There is the perfect outworking of the sovereign plan of God. God the Father, Christ the Son, in all perfection, delivering the sovereign plan of God for the salvation of all who will believe. That's what's going on there. And Jesus is teaching. He says, you know, I don't do anything that the Father is not doing, and he doesn't do anything that I'm not doing. This is the perfect delivery of God for the salvation of sinners. And you can, you know, study Genesis through Revelation, and you can spend your life unpacking all that it is to try and get your head around the Trinitarian God, one God but three persons, and it's good for you. But you'll find something. They always, perfect harmony, one God, three persons. Always perfect harmony. Always perfect harmony. Always working for the glory of God. Spirit of God glorifies Christ the believer. Christ's work in us glorifies God the Father, and it's just constant circle. God makes himself known. You and I can never know anything about God unless God shows us who he is. And he does. He shows us exactly who he is. And Jesus says, I and the Father will win. We don't do anything that's out of sync with one another. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. We were looking a little while back at some of the attributes of his humanity, but here we're looking at the attributes of his deity. Look at the second one, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you. Now listen to this. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You hear that? Martin Luther, who kick-started the Reformation 500 years ago with his 95 theses, Martin Luther called this verse one of his little Bibles. Bible in miniature. One verse. One verse that tells you about the whole revelation of God. One verse that tells you about the whole plan of salvation that God has poured out. One verse that tells you about who you are and who you're meant to be and how that's not just for a moment, but that's for all eternity. One verse. I mean, think about that. You know, you just memorize a verse like that. And you sit there and you suddenly think, you know, in this one verse, I've got the revelation of who God is. I've got the declaration of God's plan. I've got the, you know, the possibility for me to respond to that, to believe in that, to trust in that, and to understand that the reason, you know, I was afraid of death and dying is because I thought there must be more than this, and there is much more than this, because God has placed eternity in the hearts of men and women, and you are an eternal being. And you're either going to live eternally with Christ or eternally condemned and out of the presence of Christ. That's the truth of God's word. But Jesus, in one verse, it wasn't a verse for him, he was just talking at the time, right? In one verse for us, as we break it down into the English language, and he gives us that truly, truly, that we might pay attention. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word. Now, you know, you guys know I'm hard of hearing. I'm falling apart, actually, right? You know, physically speaking, right? But at the end of the day, you know, I'm hard of hearing, right? But there's a hearing at which I'm incredibly acute. And it's the hearing of the heart. It's the heart that responds, where the whole being responds to who Jesus is. Remember John started his gospel? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus says, whoever hears my word, whoever hears who I am, whoever understands that, you know, everything you want to know about God, you're going to get to know through me, right? Whoever hears, when it comes to hearing who Jesus is, you know, I've got acute hearing. You know, you could say lots of different things to me, and I might look as if I've ignored you. I've not ignored you. I've probably just not heard you, right? You know, please, if ever I pass by, you think, what an ignorant guy he is. You know, just what a deaf guy he is, right? Not an ignorant guy. But at the end of the day, you know, Jesus turns around and he says, whoever hears my word. And all of this, it is the revelation of the Word of God that is Christ himself. And he wants us to have that heart that responds. And here's what he says. Whoever hears my word, and I love this, and believes him who sent me. What do you do when you believe, when you hear the word of Jesus, you believe God? That's what you do, right? Believe him who sent me. Now, not just God the Father, you actually realize this is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working for the declaration of who God is, for the proclamation of who he is, for the message that says you and I, far from God, can become friends of God because God has spoken in his Son Christ if we hear the word and believe the words he has spoken. Believe the word, believe who he is, believe God. Whoever believes in him who sent me. And this is the bit I don't want you to miss today. And believes him who sent me has eternal life. Now, I want you to notice something. He's not saying, we'll get eternal life. He's saying, has eternal life right now. Eternity begins, you know, here, this side of glory, right? I know we love to sing songs of what it's going, you know, as part, you know, guys, some of you guys have encouraged me to take some days off. I did take some days off this week. I played some golf, right? Now, that can sound quite impressive. I was playing sort of like gentle golf in small courses, right? But I've got some American friends over who are serious about their golf. And they said to me, John, we want you to come and play golf with us. We want to spend time with you. And I said, okay, I'll do that. And then they told me we're playing at Glen Eagles. King's Course and the Championship Course. And then Turnberry in the Championship Open Course. Now, I hadn't been in a golf course since April. I prayed a lot, right? I'm like, you know, God, just let it bounce, you know, let it do anything, you know, squirrels, whatever, whatever it takes, right? But at the end of the day, you know, what really mattered to me, you know, I just enjoyed it, and I just said, you know, my golf's dreadful, by the way. And they kind of said, yeah, we agree. And but my company was good, we had a good time together. And we're going around, and one of the guys, one of Bern's sons is a pastor at Moody Church in Chicago. And we're going around there, and both of us, unusual at this, both of us hit beautiful shots. I mean, he hit them regularly, but the unusual part was I hit a beautiful shot. And both of us hit beautiful shots. And he said, John, do you think there'll be golf in heaven? And I said, you know, to be honest, I said, you know, sometimes we kind of hope God's going to, you know, kind of do things that we enjoy doing down here, you know. But in actual fact, see, when you think about it, we're all going to be perfect. So golf's going to be pretty dull. You know what I mean? You know, if there was a golf course, you know what I mean? It'd be you out there like, I had a perfect drive. I had a perfect putt. So you know, why golf, right? I said, but in actual fact, you know, you're going to be caught up with the glory of who he is. You don't even think about golf, right? You will not even think about golf, right? But it was just that. But see, here's the thing. Eternal life begins now. And there I was, walking up the fairways with a brother in Christ who knows this, that God has made himself known in Jesus. And he's believed with his whole heart who Christ is. And this is all part of God's salvation plan. And eternity begins right now. And it's not wrapped up with anything we do. It's wrapped up with the relationship we have with God Almighty. And eternal life is now. But it's eternal life because it does not end. And death cannot vanquish it. And that's why there's a great note of hope, Mike. Death cannot vanquish it. And we're in the eternal presence of God. And there's a couple other, you know, things that for me come as a great encouragement. It says, he does not come into judgment, but he's passed from death to life. Already in Christ, all the righteousness of Christ is conferred upon me. The old self is dying, and the new life of Christ. That's why Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, I'm going to be in his presence, right? You know, I love that. I was in a conversation with somebody else the other day, and we're at a wedding, actually. It was a beautiful wedding, Robert and Summer's wedding, Drew and Sheena, son and daughter-in-law. And, you know, we're sitting around the table, we were talking about, you know, school days. Because I was sitting with a school friend of Drew's, don't worry. But we were talking about how often we get belted. How often a judgment was brought to bear upon us. And in actual fact, both he and I had many occasions when we get the, you know, living daylights belted out of us by teachers. I you know, gave up counting how many times I get the belt. Yeah, it comes as a huge surprise to you. The judgment would fall and the punishment would come. Crank that up. God says that by nature we are far from him and deserve only his judgment. And God says, you choose to remain there and I will judge you. But in Christ Jesus, I sound my grace note. Hear him. Believe on him. Believe in me. And not only is it eternal life here and now, but in actual fact, in Christ, you've already passed from death to life. The judgment has been made on your life. It's covered by Christ. I That changes how I live. That changes my perspective. That changes my outlook. You know, my chances have not just got better, they've got assured, right? It's incredible. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I want you to hear this. And then finally in verse 25, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Those who hear will live. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? That old song, isn't there? Heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and live. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? Is Jesus calling to you? Is Jesus drawing you to himself? Hear Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Move from death to life. What is baptism? But I die to the old way of living. I rise to the new life in Christ. But we learn what it is to live eternally in the light of the revelation of who God is in Jesus. And Jesus looks ahead to a day and an hour when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done well, they've heard, they've believed, they've trusted to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. You know what evil is? Evil is to hear the voice of Jesus and refuse him. Evil is to gaze upon the revelation of who God is and not fall down and worship him. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is God himself, invites us to hear, to believe, to enter in to life eternal in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you move even in these moments by your Spirit? Would you convict us of sin? Would you convict us, those of us who are distant from you? Would you enable us to have hearts that hear that you are God? Would you enable us to believe on who you are, to believe on who you are in all your fullness? Would you enable us to live in all the light of eternity? Would you grant to us the joy of what it is to be one who knows that they live eternal lives. Would you do that in our hearts and our lives in these moments? Give us understanding. Give us insight. Give us worship. Maybe our greatest need today is for those who are dead in our sins to be raised from the dead. Thankful that the righteous judgment of God has been paid by Christ. and he longs to draw us in salvation to himself. Would you do that, we pray, in Jesus' name.